Well, hello and welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife Vicki, we run the Hand Car Wash in Church Hill. We're located on Highway 11, right there in the Palace Shopping Center, and there you can get your car washed by hand. And there also you can listen to this message and others via your FM radio dial, 107.1 FM. We take these messages and we play them on a loop all day long. They transmit about as far as the parking lot, so you can drive in, and whether you get your car washed or not, you can listen to this message and others that we play during the week. We also have a website. It's washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, and word.com. There you can find all of our archived messages along with any information you might want about the business, about the ministry. And we thank you that for those of you who have come by to support us, and we don't ask for money, we never do and never will. We want to earn our living as Paul earned his by making tents, and we do that by washing your car. So come on by and support this ministry by letting us work to earn our money, and also to glorify God through the good job that we do. Now, picking it up in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, this is a verse-by-verse ministry. So we leave nothing out, and we go forward with every word, every sentence, every chapter, every book, and we let God speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, we left off in the miracle of Jesus changing water to wine, which was his first miracle. And again, I encourage you to listen to previous one or two messages. These are only 15 minutes long, so we can't get a lot in oftentimes, and sometimes you have to listen to a few of them just to catch up where we are. So we're going to pick it up, and we're talking about how Jesus did this miracle, even though he said his public ministry had not yet begun or his time had not yet come. He did it mainly to make himself known amongst his disciples, and we're going to cover that here today. I think it's an important aspect of this miracle that we don't overlook the importance of leadership and the importance of good followers. You know, a leader is no better than a strong follower. You know, we often think that followers are sheep, and you know, they have no say or no backbone, and they just go along with what everybody says. That nothing can be further from the truth. A good follower is a supporter, and you know, a good follower keeps a leader in line. You know, and there's a lot of things that a good follower do that a good leader needs. So the first point we're going to make here is that Jesus, making himself known to his loved ones, is doing so before he begins his public ministry. And he's doing this because he needs to have followers. You know, Jesus was a man when he came to earth, and having a strong following is important. I want to have a strong following here that follows this verse-by-verse ministry, because I truly believe that when you study the Bible and you preach the Bible and you teach it verse by verse, people's lives get changed. I saw it happen. I pastored a church in Florida that we founded, and for 5 years we taught verse by verse, and I watched people transform through the power of verse by verse Bible teaching. And I want a following. You know, I don't want people to look at me, because every message that I preach, I want to end by pointing them to Jesus. But the point is that, you know, having a following of people studying God's word in depth, you know, what could be better than that? So, you know, back to our scripture here. As we're going to see here, and probably in the next message, you know, Jesus is going to go from here to Capernaum, and there he's going to clear, when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to clear the temple. You know, we all know that story of Jesus clearing the temple and you know, knocking down all the money changers, etc. But it was here in his home region of Galilee. And some of you might say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was a man from Galilee. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Lion of Judah. So which one is it? And this is just a side note, because I know I've had this question in the past. You might want to write this down. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, which was from the region of Galilee, in the province of Judah. So there is no contradiction as to where Jesus was born or where he was from. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Nazareth was from the region of Galilee, and that was in the province of Judah. Now, getting back to the scripture. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in Nazareth, his little hometown, and he reads from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight for blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if you know your word, you remember what happened next. They hugged him and they cheered him that the Messiah had finally come, right? No. No, it says that they got angry and they basically kicked him out of town. Now, it says in Luke that he went from here to Capernaum. Now, I have no evidence other than my own experience in my own life that one must make believers of those close to him if one is going to have success. In other words, every leader, every movement, every business, you know, anything, including ministry, has to have a core of believers. And those believers, those followers, those supporters have to believe in the one that they are following. And so as a leader or someone heading something up, they have to make believers of those that are following. Let me explain for a second. Jesus was going to be expelled from his hometown. He was rejected by most people. But had he not performed this miracle of turning water to wine, had he not done this first, he would have been expelled with little or no followers at all. In other words, if he went right to that Isaiah reading and immediately created an uproar and got kicked out of his city, you know, where he was from, he may not have had any followers at that point at all. But because of this miracle, because of doing what his mother had asked and doing it outside of his divine timeline of his public ministry, he created believers at that moment. And so the wine miracle essentially proved to his close friends and relatives who he was and that he was for real. Let's translate that to us in our lives. You know, if your life, if your witness, if you can't even convince your own spouse or kids or close friends by your own walk that Jesus is real, then how do you think a public widespread ministry is going to do? Well, I mean, it's going to be impossible at worst, or at least difficult at best. You know, every pastor needs some people around him who believe in his ministry. Every minister or ministry must have some form of support. Every church must have followers. You know, a leader without followers is just out for a walk. And I used to often say in our little church, you know, we didn't have a lot of people, but those we had were strong in the Lord and strong in the Word. I often said if we took this 75 people in our congregation, roughly, and we were to go up against the world, I believe we could have held our fort. We would have done it because we had a core group, a nucleus of like-minded people relying upon the Lord, serving him. You know, every business needs that. Every family needs that. And every ministry needs that. And then that family or that business or that church can go and present themselves to the world and be effective. And if it is a radical message, much like the one Jesus proclaimed, you're going to get expelled from the norm or from the social community. But as we'll see in chapter 3, at least one Pharisee took note of Jesus. And that was a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now remember, Jesus deals in perfection. And this is a little off base to really the perfect scripture that we're reading here. But I want to touch on this because I think it's important. And I think someone needs to hear this today. Jesus deals in perfection. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, Paul writes, "When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." Now, do you know what number represents perfection? Yes, it's the number 7. And incidentally, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, there are seven miracles that Jesus does. The water to wine, the healing of a nobleman's son, the healing of a lame in John 5, the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. Also in John 6, the walking on water. John 9, the healing of a blind man. And in John 11, raising Lazarus. So he does 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. There are 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John, and time doesn't permit me to go through them all. And there are 7 discourses that Jesus has in the Gospel of John. So there are 3 sets of 7. The number 3, there are 3 sets of 7. Just as in the book of Revelation, there are 3 sets of 7 judgments. The bowls judgments, the seal judgments, and the trumpets. What does this mean? What am I getting at? Well, 7 is the number of perfection, and 3 is the number of redemption. And when you put them together and you look at John as a whole, 7 and 3 is perfect redemption. And you, my dear Christian, are perfect. No, I'm not going to ask your spouse if they will agree, but let me put it this way. Jesus doesn't do things that are okay. He doesn't do things that are good enough. No, everything that he touches turns to perfection. Even in Christ, if you are a saved believer, you are perfect in the eyes of God because of the blood of Christ. And that includes us. We have perfect redemption. And so you see, the water didn't just turn to wine, but it turned to perfect wine, choice wine, the best wine. He didn't just turn it into Mad Dog 2020. No, he turned it into perfect wine. And he did it so simply. Mary instructed the servants to fill the jars and then take it to the host. And somewhere between filling the jars and taking it to the host, it turned into the best wine anyone had ever tasted. There was no touching. There was no alakazam, no rebuke of Satan or laying on of hands. There wasn't even a prayer. Why am I bringing this up? Because I want you to see how quick and easy Jesus could change your life. All of us have something in our lives we wish we can change. That thing that we just want out of our lives or changed in our lives. We know that God can do it. And when Jesus touches you, when he truly touches you, it is a complete healing or a complete blessing or a complete change. Even in the Bible, every healing Jesus did was complete. But there is a human responsibility amongst acts of God. And I'll try to be quick because we're running out of time, but this is very important. I struggled a long time with God's sovereignty versus man's free will. And I still do, truthfully. I've learned recently that to tell you that the power is God's, but that we have a part to play in that as well. We have to trust God for the change in our lives. Can you be honest? How many times have you tried to stop doing something or try to begin something or change something and you pray and you ask God, but it seems to fail, whether it's a diet or exercise or certain behaviors to be added or eradicated? You have to learn to trust God because when God does it, he does it perfectly. And that is our responsibility. Our decision is to trust in the power of God. Get up in the morning and decide that when temptation comes, you're going to trust God. The stewards did not change the wine. All they did was fill the jugs. That was their part. They decided to obey, and they left the rest up to God. And so, when it comes to obedience, you make the decision to obey, then obey, and watch God do a perfect healing and a perfect divine change in your life. That is what perfect redemption is. And so, as always, I ran out of time, but join me again tomorrow, and we will pick this back up. Look forward to hearing from you. God bless you.